Right. So I said to Emily last night, I'm a bit like a bus. You don't obviously look like a bus. But you don't hear from me for, over a year, and then you get like several preachers in a row. So sorry about that, but I'm not scheduled to preach again now for a while. So make the most of me this morning, and let's get on board because we've got some great things to cover this morning. And God, I just believe that God has been speaking all the way through the worship, through the prophetic word, through Angel, through everything that has been happening this morning, that He has got a really clear message for us. And over the last few weeks, I have been speaking about the prophecy that the Lord gave me about this church walking into freedom, and that for us to walk into freedom and what He has for us. And I just believe that He's been giving me keys to share with you to walk into that freedom. And I believe that these verses today that I've been given to preach on are just amazing verses. There could be a sermon in each phrase. So I'm going to cover a lot of ground. But I just believe if we get these verses into our spirit, if we not just know this stuff in our head, but get it into our hearts, then the Lord will bring us into greater freedom. So I'm going to read it. I have got it up there, but I'm going to read it. My version's slightly different, and I keep reading it wrong because it's slightly different to the one that I know really well. So I'm going to read it. So Romans 8, verse 14 to 17. It says, "Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Just going to get my water, so I've got that with me. I believe that this generation, more than any other before, needs to get the message of these verses into their spirit, into their lives. This generation needs us to get this message. It needs us to understand who we are as sons and daughters of God, and that He is our Abba Father. This generation needs us to get it, not just know it in our heads, not just and know it in our spirits, but He needs us to live as sons and daughters of God for this generation, because this generation needs love, it needs fathered and mothered like no other generation before. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to get to grips with what this is going to be saying today, because we have a world out there desperately in need of God. We know that. And this has been called a fatherless generation. And just since the wars, there's been fatherless people in the world, and then they haven't known how to father, and they're fathered badly, and they haven't been around for their children. And we've become a fatherless generation. And so many people have been wounded by maybe their dad not being around, or maybe their dad not being the person they thought they should be, or maybe even their mum not being around. But God can bring healing, and He can show us this spirit of sonship, and that He is our Abba Father. Barack Obama said in a Father's Day speech in 2008, "But if we are honest with ourselves, we'll admit that too many fathers are also missing from too many lives and too many homes. They have abandoned their responsibilities, acting like boys instead of men, and the foundations of our families are weaker because of it. You and I know that this is true." And he goes on to say, "We know the statistics that children who grow up without a father are 5 times more likely to live in poverty and commit crime, 9 times more likely to drop out of schools, and 20 more times likely to end up in prison. They are more likely to have behavioral problems or run away from home or become teenage parents themselves. And the foundations of our community are weaker because of it." We know that that is the truth in the world, but we know that we have a message to speak into that, don't we? We have a message that God can be our Father and can bring love and hope to this generation. So, what are these verses saying? Well, it starts off by saying that those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. And all the way through Angel's testimony, I was thinking, you know, if we are led by the Spirit, then he can, you know, we are his children and he'll lead us. The Bible says when we became Christians that he sent his Holy Spirit to like be a stamp saying, you belong to God on your heart. And as a deposit saying what is to come, we were given the very presence and power of God. We have the Holy Spirit to lead us. And that Spirit testifies, it goes on to say a little bit later, that it's something in our spirit when we get the Holy Spirit, which says we belong to God, that we are children of God. Now, I was thinking about the story of the prodigal son. In Luke 15, if you don't know the story, it's a story of two sons. And the younger son decides that he goes to his father and he basically says to him, I want you to die. I can't wait for you to die. Can you give me half of my wealth so I can spend it how I want? And the father does this. He gives him his freedom. And not long after, the son, it says, goes off and does what he wants. He says, I'm going to do things my own way. Thank you very much. And off he goes. And it says he squandered his wealth in wild living. And then a famine hit the land and he fell on hard times. And the only chance that he had was, the only job he could get was working with the pigs. So here's probably, you know, a nice Jewish boy who kind of is suddenly living among the unclean animals. He's got to the lowest of the low and he looks at the food that the pigs are having and he longs to eat it and nobody gives him anything. And the Bible says that he comes to his senses. And when he comes to his senses, he thinks to himself, you know, the hired workers are living better than I am. The hired workers in my father's house are eating better than I am. Perhaps I'll go back and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your child. So he makes his way back. And the Bible says that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and his father ran to him. His father didn't worry about what anybody else thought, that he was a respectable man in the community. He tucked his cloak in his whatever and he ran to his son. And you get the impression that this father had been waiting. He'd been waiting for his son to come to him and that he'd been longing for him to come home. And he goes and in his filth and in his dirt, he probably stank. And his father embraces him and kisses him. And he's trying to say sorry, but his father forgives him. His father embraces him. And, you know, the Lord wants to remind us today, we know it, but that we can run to him, that we can, you know, even if we just take a step towards him, he is running towards us because he's a waiting father. He's a longing father and he is a running father and he's running towards you. And he didn't treat him. He didn't welcome him back like he was going to be a hired servant. He welcomed him back as a son because the Lord says that he is our father and we're not a hired help. And in 1 John 3 verse 1, it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. I love that verse. I used to speak that verse over myself when I didn't believe everything that God, you know, I didn't believe that God loved me. And because it's short, it was quite easy to know. But I just think about that. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. It doesn't sound like a little bit of measly cream put on your apple pie. It sounds like, you know, dollop it on. You know, it's like he really, really loves us. And for me, you know, my testimony is, you know, I'm different from Angel. I grew up in church and I knew a lot about God and I knew him and I longed. I used to work really hard at reading the Bible and praying but I always wanted to be a good girl and I probably saw God as like kind of a scary judge and, you know, a bit sort of cowering towards him. And when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, when I went to university, I'd always had the Holy Spirit in my life. But when I got touched by the Holy Spirit, God totally transformed me. It was like what I knew up here went into my spirit. And I knew that he loved me. And I knew that he'd forgiven me and that I no longer needed to be afraid. And that for me was the beginning of God beginning to to cast out fear in my life. You know, it says perfect love casts out fear. And nobody had to really tell me at that point any teaching about the Father heart of God. I knew that he was my dad. It was like the beginning of him healing me, that he was my father and that I was a child of God. I just knew it. And, you know, that's what this scripture says. It says that there's something in our spirit which testifies that we are children of God. And the verses that we read, I just want to read it to you. I'm just going to talk about being no longer a slave, but I just love it in the NLT. It says, "And we should be not like we should not be like cringing, fearful slaves, but we should behave like God's very own children, adopted into the bosom of his family and calling to him, Father, Father. For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we really are God's children. And since we are his children, we share in his treasures." And it goes on, "But we don't have to be like cringing, fearful slaves," it says. "We have been adopted into the bosom of his family." It's good news, that, isn't it? And you know, that son, when he came back, you know, he came back in shame, but God wanted to take him back as a son. And, you know, before, you know, the whole of Romans, it talks about the law and how we had to fulfill the law in order to earn our way to God. And we could never do that. So we had to be fearful of God, because we had to be fearful of his judgment, because we could never earn our way. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, we don't have to be fearful anymore. He's paid for it. And a couple of weeks ago, I was reading about the woman caught in adultery. I think it's in John 8. And it's in John 8. And God struck me. And I'm sorry, youth, you've heard this, but you didn't get excited enough about it, so I'm going to tell you again. And everyone else is going to get excited. But so the woman caught in adultery. So there she is. Jesus is teaching in the temple. They drag her before everybody, and they're trying to catch him out. And they say to him, you know, "The law says that she should be stoned, but what do you say?" And Jesus, it said, he kneels down and he writes in the dust. We don't know what he says. Then he stands up and he says, "Him who has sin, cast the first stone." And then he kneels down again and he writes in the sand. And one by one, it says, the eldest to the youngest, they just left. And then he stood up, he straightened up, and he said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? And she says, "They've gone." And he says, "Well, neither do I condemn you. Go and live a life without sin." And it's good news. It's not over yet. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, imagine that woman, right, before she got caught, imagine how fearful she was, how afraid she was about getting caught. Imagine, like, she probably didn't intend to get into a relationship of adultery. I don't think there's many people that do. And she was probably thinking, "I want to get out of this relationship, but I love him, and I'm, you know, I don't know what to do." And, you know, you just don't know. But she was perhaps trapped in sin, fearful that she couldn't get out of the sin. She needed somebody to help her to get out of sin. And then she gets caught, and she gets dragged before everyone. Can you imagine this morning if we dragged somebody in here and said, "Do you know what they've been thinking? How would you feel? Do you know what they've been saying? Do you know what they've been doing?" And brought you before a baying crowd of people ready to condemn you. It would be scary, wouldn't it? And Jesus, what does Jesus do? He stays with her in her sin, and he kneels down in the dust, and he deals with her accusers. We don't know what he says, but he deals with her accusers till they're all gone, and then he says, "I forgive you. Now you can leave your life of sin." And I want to tell you, don't make me cry, but what did Jesus do for us? What did he do for us? He didn't kneel down in the dust. He came down from heaven to earth to stand with us in our sin. While we were still sinners, he came to show us a life of love. And then he was beaten. He didn't deserve to be beaten. He was beaten and abused and falsely accused. And he was whipped and he was scourged, and he had a crown of thorns placed on his head. And what he was doing was paying for everything that we have done wrong. so that we didn't have to be accused anymore. And he carried that cross, and he was nailed hands and feet and raised on that cross. And there he was, stretched out for us in pain, suffocating for us, with the baying crowd around him as he was there naked before the crowd. What shame, what curse did he feel was upon him? And he was separated from the Father, and he died, and he went to the grave. And the Bible says that he went down to hell, and he fought the enemy for the keys of death and of Hades, and he came back. And what he is saying to you today, what he is saying through the ages, is that where are your accusers? I have dealt with your accusers this morning. I have dealt with your accusers. And he's saying over you that I forgive you. I forgive you. I have dealt with your accusers. Go and lead a new life. And he wants us not to walk in that sin anymore. And, you know, going back to the boy, you know, he comes back to his father. He covers him. He gets the best robe, and he covers his son with all his shame and all his guilt. He covers his sin, and he says, you're not sinful anymore. You're coming back to me. And God does the same for us. He covers us with his robe of righteousness. He covers you this morning. If you're struggling with guilt and sin, Jesus wants to release you from that. He died for that very thing, and he wants to release you this morning. He doesn't want you to carry it anymore. And, you know, the Bible goes on to say that he's given a spirit of sonship, or in other versions it says adoption. And, you know, he completely adopts us into his family. And with that son, you know, he doesn't just give him a robe of righteousness. He puts sandals on his feet. He would have had bare feet, which would have been the sign that he was a slave, but he wasn't a slave anymore. He's getting sandals on his feet. And he gave him a ring. And that ring, it wasn't just a nice ring. It would have had the crest of his father's household on it. And the father would have used that to, when he was writing a letter and sealing it up, and they'd put the wax on, he would have imprinted that ring and that crest to say, this letter comes from me. This letter comes with my authority and my family name. And that is what the Lord gives to you. He gives you the authority of heaven. Like, we don't deserve that, do we? And we get his name. We get to be called his children. And we get to become like him and look like him in our character and become more like him. And God really, he really drove this home to me. When in our last church, they basically taught on the Father Heart of God for about 5 years, no joke. And so we've had to teach in full on, you know, every way, which way. And I think they thought I didn't really get it, because I wasn't suddenly really excited that God loved me, because I'd already realized he loved me. But it was like God wanted to put like deeper levels in me. And when my children were young, and when I'd sort of just become a mum, I was quite tired quite a lot, really. And as you know, if you've got young children, I understand. Well, I'm tired now. So I'm just tired. It's just tiring. And but I used to like spend time with God, and I used to just sit there, put worship music on, I'd read my Bible, I'd sit there and pray, and I'd soak in God. I felt like I was at liberty just to receive from God, because he's gracious and we don't have to earn our way to him by Bible reading and prayer. But I still wanted to hear from him and share with him. And it was like he just did a deeper and deeper work in me, and I asked him to really show me what it means that he loves me. And what he did was he showed me what it means to fully adopt somebody into your heart. And, you know, we've got 5 children, and 3 of them biologically aren't mine. But that doesn't mean anything to me, because God has, like, he's put them in my heart so that they are all the same. I love them all the same. And, like, he just expanded my heart. And I've just got this tiny bit of love for my children compared with the love that God has for us. But he completely, like, put them into my heart. And I felt like, God, you completely accept me. I'm completely yours. I'm not just an added-on adopted child that we felt we would do after we'd had our children and we thought we'd do some good in the community. We're not that. You know, we have been chosen, the Bible says, and adopted, and we bear his name, which is good news, I think. And we can call him Abba. The next verse goes on to say we can call him Abba, which in Aramaic means papa, or, so, you know, daddy. It's like an intimate name, and it's an intimate picture of God. And we can go through all the red tape and go and have an intimate relationship with God and just know him. And for some of us, that's a bit hard and a bit scary because we've never had that. But the Bible says that the prodigal son, his dad rejoiced over him. He had a feast. He killed the fatted calf over him. You know, the Bible says that God sings over you this morning. He loves us so much, we can call him Daddy God. And I love this picture. I don't know whether you're keeping up with me or not. I'm so sorry, Matt. I'm just keep talking. But this picture of JFK. So there he is in the White House. And then under the desk is his son. That's his son under there. And he's the most powerful. He was the most powerful man in the world. But his son was able to go through all the security to get into his office. Nobody would stop him. He could run in and he could play under his desk of the most powerful man in the world. Well, we can go to the most powerful being in the whole universe through all the red tape. Jesus dealt with it for us so that we can go and just be with him and pray and ask him for stuff. It's really good stuff. And, you know, there's lots of things that can hold us back. I'm miles ahead of this. There are things that can hinder us from seeing God as Father. And, that's a whole other talk that could take a whole weekend. But there are things that hinder us from being able to receive and call Dad God. Yeah, God Dad, even the other way around. And some of those are to do with, like, you know, our own dads or maybe people in authority who have hurt us. You know, perhaps our own dads haven't been around or have been angry or distant or hard to please or abusive. And sometimes it's just painful to say, to even use the word father or dad to anybody because we've been hurt. But, you know, we've heard today, haven't we, from Angel, of what God can do. And, you know, sometimes I think that this is just a quick, you can get help, okay, if you need help. There are people who can pray with you and walk this stuff through for you. But what do we need to do if we need to be healed and be so we can get God, be able to call God Dad? Well, I think that we need to let down our walls that we've built up to protect ourselves. And we need to acknowledge our pain to God because we've been hurt. We need to acknowledge that pain and release it to him. You know, sometimes our hearts are so full of hurt and bitterness and pain that it's really hard for there to be any room for God's love to be in there. We need to release that to God. And, you know, God can help us do that. We're not doing that alone. His Holy Spirit can help us to release that pain to God. And he may ask us to forgive the people that have hurt us. We might need to forgive God. You know, we may be angry at God for taking someone who we love or for letting things happen to us. And, you know, when we do that, when we release our pain and we forgive people, it's like we've got a clear heart ready for it to receive the Spirit into our lives. And, you know, we can do that, you know, letting down our walls, acknowledging our pain to God, forgiving those who've hurt us and receiving his Spirit. And then from there, we need to walk out in freedom. You know, I talked about that last week. You can listen to it on the website. But, you know, we've got to, like, walk out in truth, in the truth that God has to us. We might need a plan of action for that. You might need some verses of truth to help you. You may need someone to pray with you or be accountable to. But it may be just putting stuff in your life like worship and prayer and just keeping full of God. But we can walk out into the truth. Okay, the next bit of the verse says that we are co-heirs with God and co-heirs we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What does that mean? Like, co-heirs with Christ. I mean, when I talk about sons, I talk about sons because the Bible, you know, in the Bible times, the sons would have inherited everything. So if we're sons and we inherit everything of God, what does that mean? We get what Jesus gets. We get the Holy Spirit. We get the presence of God inside us. We get to go to glory when we die. But not only that, we get to go from glory to glory to glory right now. We get to become like our Father in heaven. We can ask for anything in his name. I mean, these are just some of the things that the Bible tells us. And in Ephesians 1, which I think we've got up there, there's this whole prayer that you could spend weeks meditating on, tell you, because there's so much in here. But I keep asking that the God of our, this is my prayer for us, okay? I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you know the hope to which he's called you. Here it is. The riches of his glorious inheritance to his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also into the one to come. And God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We are the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Oh, that's good. But you know, what is the glorious inheritance that he has for us? It's got to be good. It's got to be good. And we have the power in us that brought Jesus back from life. That's the power that you and I possess because we have the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. So my question is, what would we look like if we started really living like we were the sons and daughters of the living God? What difference would that make to our lives? What difference would that make to those around us? I can tell you something, people would see a difference in you, and the world around you would see a difference in you, and this community would see a difference, and we'll see this place transformed by God. And I think for some of us, you know, many of us have heard the message about God loving us and him being our Father. But I really feel like God is saying to us as a church that we need to grasp this, that we are his children and that we are the heirs of God. And I was reading the prodigal son, and then there's this older son that doesn't get mentioned much till the end. And there he is out in the field. He's been with his father the whole time, and he refuses to come to the house because that son, the other younger brother, has come home, and he is not happy that they're having a party over him. He has never had a party. He's never had one. And so his father has to come out to him to see the son, and he is not happy. And he's like, that son of yours has squandered your wealth on wild living and prostitutes. There's no mention of prostitutes before that point. He's just, you know, he's in a right old mood. And his father says to him, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. And I just wonder whether some of us, sometimes we're in the house, we're Christians, we're all loving Jesus. But I just wonder, do we make the most of the fact that we are in the Father's house and we can go and be with him at any time? And that everything that he is ours, so we can go and ask him for everything. I think we spend more time moaning about things that we're not happy about than praying and asking the Father. And, you know, last week I think I had a bit of older son spirit in me, and I was feeling a little bit fed up. I was a bit tired after the youth service. I felt like I'd given out loads. And I just went for a walk to be with God. And I went out of the field at the back of us, and it's like yellow at the moment, and you can walk right through the middle. And I just felt like I was hidden in Christ and God. You know, I just felt like I didn't even moan that much. I moaned for a minute, and then I was just like, wow, I just get to be with you, God. This is just amazing. I felt like skipping. I don't mind telling you. I might have had a little skip in the field. And I was singing and I was worshiping. And you know, just a moment with the Father, it sorted out my attitude somewhat. And I just wonder whether resentment and a slave mentality has risen in some of our hearts, and that today we just need to repent and we just need to get with the Father again and start, like, we need to grasp. I don't even know what it means really to be a co-heir with Christ, because I want to experience it more. And, you know, is anybody going to come with me on asking God what it means? Let's, you know, shall we start living it? And last but not least, and I would really love to avoid this verse because I don't really like it. I do like it, you know. Sorry, Lord. But it says, not only so, but we also glory. No, I've rushed on. First John. No, he says in the verse that that we will also, if we share in his sufferings, we will also share in his glory. Okay, so I would like to avoid that verse, but I think that the Lord wants us to fully embrace what it means to walk with him and walk with him through our times of suffering and let him work in us in those times of suffering. And a few weeks ago when I spoke, I talked quite a lot about Romans 5 verses 3 to 5 in it, and it says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that our suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's not, it's not always easy to rejoice in our sufferings, is it? But God promises that if we persevere, he'll produce character and hope in us, and he continually fills us with his Holy Spirit. And I feel like the more and more we get to grips with the fact that God loves us and that he's our Father and we're secure in him and we're living as children of God, that we'll get stronger, that God, I don't know if you remember, but I talked about having a steely determination that God wants to build character in us. And I really feel this is a word for our church right now, that that he wants to build character in us and press through in those times. And that's not all, always easy, but there may come a time, you know, Christians across the world are suffering for his name at the moment. You know, we feel like we're suffering if we have to get out of bed to pray, you know. But there are Christians all over the world suffering for him, and I don't know what is to come, but I know that God needs to prepare us as his people to stand firm and to stand with him. And but he promises that his glory will come through that. His glory is going to come through it. And we need to trust him that he's a good father and that he's perfect in all his ways. So I'm just going to finish I just want to read this bit from it. It's from the book that I also talked about the other week, Hinds Feet on High Places. And you know, this character called Much Afraid lives in the Valley of Humiliation, and she wants to go to the high place where the Father is, and the shepherd wants to take her. But she needs to know it before she goes on the journey with him. Journey, she has to know his love so she can see life really differently. And this is the bit where he has a seed of love to plant in her heart. She bent forward to look, and then she gave a little startled cry and drew back. There was indeed a seed lying in the palm of his hands, but it was shaped exactly like a long, sharply pointed thorn. The seed looks very sharp, she said shrinkingly. Won't it hurt if you put it into my heart? The shepherd answered gently. It is so sharp, but it slips in quickly. But Much Afraid, I have already warned you that love and pain go together, for a time at least. If you would know love, you must know pain. Much Afraid looked at the thorn and shrank from it. And then she looked at the shepherd's face and repeated his words to herself. When the seed of love in your heart is ready to bloom, you will love in return. And a strange new courage entered her. She suddenly stepped forward, bared her heart, and said, "Please plant the seed here in my heart." His face lit up with a glad smile, and he said with a note of joy in his face, "Now you'll be able to go to me with to the high places and be a citizen in the kingdom of my Father." And then he pressed the thorn into her heart. It was true, just as he said. It did cause piercing pain, but it slipped in quickly. And then suddenly, a sweetness she had never felt or imagined before tingled through her. It was bittersweet, but the sweetness was stronger. She thought of the shepherd's word, "It is so happy to love," and her pale, sallow cheek suddenly glowed pink and her eyes shone. And for a moment, Much Afraid did not look afraid anymore. For a moment, Much Afraid did not look afraid anymore. The Lord, this morning, the Lord wants to put love in our hearts. And for some people, that might be a bit painful for them because it's hard to receive his love. But he wants to put his love into our hearts, and it's time for us to respond. We're gonna sing the song that Gary was singing just at the beginning of the worship, and you know, it's time for us to respond to God this morning. It's time to walk out of slavery and run into our Father's heart and arms and know that he's there. And as we respond in worship this morning, I want us to run into the Father's arms and know that he wants to embrace us. If you're in shame and in sin, Lord, he wants to forgive you this morning. He wants to wrap you in that robe of righteousness. If you're in fear, it's a day when he wants to set you free. And he wants you he wants you to let him kneel down and put the sandals on your feet and the ring on his finger and say, you're not a slave anymore. He wants you to know him as Abba. He wants you to let go of the past and ask God to change you, to see you as he sees yourself as he sees you, and see the Father rejoicing over you. And maybe we need to commit together to drawing on the inheritance and becoming a co-heir with Christ and not being like the older brother. And if you're suffering this morning, I just encourage you to embrace the love of the Father. Lord Jesus, this morning, we just thank you for what you did on the cross to set us free from sin and shame. And Lord, this morning, we just want to respond to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we just want to run into your arms, Lord God, and your arms are outstretched this morning. And Lord God, we run into your arms. And Lord, for those of us who are struggling this morning, because some of what I said has just brought up some memories, Lord God, this morning we just say we want to let down our walls. And Lord, we want to release that pain to you and allow you to place that seed of love in our hearts this morning, to know that we are loved by our Father in heaven. And Lord, all over this place, Lord Jesus, we just want to be set free. We don't want fear to hold us back anymore. We don't want sin and shame to hold us back anymore. Lord, we need to be free, and we need to press into the inheritance that you have for us, because this world is waiting. This world is longing. This world is breaking and not knowing a Father in heaven. But Lord, you can give us a spirit of sonship. So Holy Spirit, I pray that all over this room this morning, that you will deposit your Holy Spirit. Lord God, that you will just come like a flood into this room and wash away sin and shame. And this morning when I was praying, I saw this tidal wave of God's love coming over us as a people this morning. And I just pray, Lord, will you just take us up in that love right now?